you would, please turn in your Bibles to the book of John. John chapter 4. We enter this portion of our worship recognizing that the Bible is God's holy word. It's not just a man-made book. It is not filled with any fallacies or anything like that. This is God's holy word that we are examining this hour. And recently, as a congregation, we studied the matter of Bible authority. I'd like to call to your remembrance that we recently studied the matter of establishing Bible authority and how we are to establish biblical authority in everything that we say and do religiously. And we ended that study, or those two studies on Bible authority, we ended those studies by making recognition of the need for New Testament authority. Allowing New Testament authority to be our guide for all that we say and do religiously. For those who were here last week, we considered what makes the church of our Lord so special. And those lessons really have kind of all been connected in some way. And as we consider those things together this morning by way of introduction, I'd like for us to continue on building on the principles that we've been looking at. And I'd like for us to build on those lessons, examining our manner of worship, considering how it is that we are to worship in spirit and in truth, as Jesus spoke of in John chapter 4, verse 24. And my hope is that this lesson is going to better guide us in what it means to worship our God in spirit and in truth. Why would it be that I feel the need for us to really impress this upon our minds? Well, in Leviticus chapter 10, verses 1 through 3, we read of how Nadab and Abihu set a poor example of how to approach God in worship. And that's a really important example in which we want to learn from. We want to learn some valuable lessons from them and their approach. They approached God with profane fire, Nadab and Abihu did, these sons of Aaron. They took censer, they put fire in it, they put incense on it. They offered profane fire before the Lord. The ESV renders that profane fire as unauthorized fire before the Lord, which He had not commanded them. The word profane there means strange. It's a strange fire. But God tells us what made it profane, what made it strange, in that it was that which He had not commanded them to do. So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. And Moses said to Aaron, "This is what the Lord spoke, saying, 'By those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy. And before all the people, I must be glorified.'" And so Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu's father held his peace. What could he say? But their action, here's the idea, their action was taken as a sign of disrespect for God's holiness. And the penalty, here's the thing, that the penalty for their disrespect toward God was death. And many, many such things were written for our learning. We read about that in the New Testament, don't we? First Corinthians chapter 10, verses 11 and 12. When Paul was writing to the Corinthians, he spoke of various examples of people who had disrespected God in various ways. And he said all those things happened to them as examples. They were written for our admonition. And we see also in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 14 through 16, that we are to conform our lives toward God's expectations. We are to conform ourselves to God's image. That's what God calls for man to do. And just as God is holy, He calls for us to be holy. He's set apart. He is different. There's something special about God. He calls people today. He calls Christians to be holy, to be different. And we're to be different in all of our conduct, because it is written, "Be holy, for I am holy." So, speaking on the need for us to be a holy people, God's children today are to be holy before God. And really and truly, it's important for all generations to treat God as holy. And we should be focused on this with, you know, regarding our manner of worship by doing exactly as He instructs in His Word. And so, in this lesson, we're going to be examining the nature of worship in general. And I want for us to consider what the New Testament says about worship, beginning with the fact that there are different types of worship mentioned in New Testament Scripture. I asked for us to turn to John chapter 4. We looked at some other passages, but I had those on the PowerPoint. I want for us to consider John chapter 4 and consider what Jesus has to say concerning true worship. You know, there are various types of worship that are mentioned in the New Testament Scriptures, but Jesus speaks of a true worship. A true worship is spoken of in John chapter 4. Let's begin reading there in verse 20, when the woman says to Jesus, after she recognizes, she perceives that He's a prophet, she says, "Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth." There is a such thing as true worship. And I'd ask that you go ahead and mark this text in your Bible. We're going to come back here. This is really going to be our key text for the rest of this lesson this morning. But there is a true worship. And Jesus says that this is the worship that is expected by God today. He says, "An hour is coming, and now is." He also says that the Father is seeking such to worship Him. So there is a true worship. The New Testament speaks of that. The New Testament also speaks of vain worship. And Jesus pointed out how some were worshiping Him in vain. Their efforts to worship Him were futile. That's what He was referring to in Matthew chapter 15, verses 7 through 9. And the word vain there means fruitless. Fruitless. And in the context, we can draw some principles out from there. That this type of worship, this vain type of worship that was offered to God in Jesus' day, it could also equate to today in principle. The worship that is a result of men ignoring the commands of God and following the traditions of men. That was the context in Jesus' day. That is the principle even that is alive and well and being practiced today. This is also a result of people not worshiping God from the heart. But there's also a worship that is offered up in ignorance. If you remember in Acts chapter 17, that's where Paul was in Athens, Greece, and he recognized that there were obviously people worshiping idols and things like that, but there was an inscription that he found that was to the unknown God. To the unknown God. And there were folks there who were worshiping deities in ignorance. There were folks there who needed to be addressed. And that's the thing. There are folks even today who will worship in ignorance. This is the manner of worship in which Paul encountered in Athens, was ignorant worship. And the thing is This is the kind of worship that is offered to a God in whom people don't really know about. And they don't know about His instructions on how to worship Him. They've not been taught correctly concerning who He is and how He's to be worshiped. The big lesson here is that they needed to be corrected. And Paul corrected them. Now, it seems, though, as though in the text that not a lot of people there, you know, listened in faithful obedience to what Paul told them. But, you know, there were some. But the big lesson here is that they needed to be corrected, and therefore Paul sought to correct their understanding. Then there's also what Paul would refer to as will worship. In Colossians chapter 2, verses 20 through 23, the King James Version renders it will worship. The New King James Version renders it self-imposed religion. The English Standard Version renders it self-made religion. In other words, people doing what they like. I do what I want to do. I worship God how I want to worship God. What I think is good, maybe. Just like Nadab and Abihu did. Now, I was coming down the road not that long ago, just a few weeks ago, and I noticed on a sign at a place of worship in which folks had put on their sign, you know, hey, you have traditional service at this time on Sunday and then contemporary service at this time. And what that speaks to is that the individuals that met at that location had an idea of what they deemed was a traditional, old school kind of thing, maybe what some older folks were used to because of the generation that they grew up in, versus contemporary worship. What is now? What is convenient for now? What appeals to the flesh now? What that speaks to is this idea right here, a self-imposed religion. Self-made religion, doing what we want, doing what we think is good, or men doing what they believe is good. There's a danger, major, major danger that comes along with that kind of attitude before God. But these are things in which the New Testament speaks upon. So we see clearly then that even in the New Testament, I want to stress this, in the Old Testament, we can look to Nadab and Abihu and we can see that God took very seriously the matter of worship. I want for us to see that even in the New Testament, God makes a big deal about various kinds of worship. And so we, if we want to respect and honor God, then we need to realize that not just any worship is acceptable before God. Different ones are offered, but only one is acceptable. Since Jesus says that God will only accept true worship, then let's examine what's involved. What exactly is true worship? Well, what did Jesus say? Going back to the key text in John chapter 4, true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. In spirit and in truth. That's the key for right now. That's what I want for us to focus on. So what spirit and in truth? God says, and we talk about this a lot, right? As New Testament Christians, that God calls for men to worship Him in spirit and in truth. What is He talking about? Can you give a ready defense for that? I hope that we can be better equipped as we leave here to be thinking about these things with a little bit more depth. What is meant by the phrase, in spirit and in truth? Well, look first at what is contrasted by Jesus. If you look to verses 20 and 22, and I've got this on the PowerPoint behind me, Jesus says that the Jews, the faithful Jews, during His day were worshiping correctly. It says, our fathers worship. The woman says, our fathers, they worship on this mountain. You Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship. Now Jesus said, well, you worship what you don't know. Verse 20, He says, but we know, talking about the Jews, the faithful Jews, we know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. The Jews were doing right by worshiping in Jerusalem. But, verse 23, now the time was coming when the place wasn't important like it was under the old law. The hour is coming, and now is, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship Him. There's a contrast between the expectations for the Old Testament worship versus the New Testament worship. I want for us to build on that. I believe that the contrast will get clearer by determining what is meant to worship in spirit and in truth. So let's examine that together. What is meant by worshiping in spirit? There's two ways of looking at this, by the way. Okay, but I want you to think about this. What is meant to be worshiping in spirit? Jesus says that the Father is seeking for those who will worship Him in spirit. I want to challenge your thinking in this. My thinking in this has been challenged. And I study and I look to things and I want to challenge my thinking while staying in accord with God's truth. I'll say this. Some people will say, and I've thought this before too, that God is talking about with the right attitude here. That God is talking about sincerity here. He's talking about with heart. God's looking for those who will worship Him from the heart. But that idea doesn't fit if we're looking at it from a distinction that Jesus is making between Old Testament and New Testament worship. Because here's the idea. Under the old law, under the law of Moses, under the old covenant, were the children of God expected to worship God with their heart? Were they expected to worship God with sincerity? Absolutely they were. Let's turn in our Bibles to make sure that we impress this upon our hearts. This is something that has always been around, the idea of worshiping with our hearts. Consider Deuteronomy chapter 6, a familiar passage. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 7. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 7. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be frontlets between your eyes. In other words, this God and his way of living, His way of doing things should be deep within your heart. It should come out when you speak of things. It should be how on your mind at all times when you look at others and you see how they behave, when you see how people talk, when you listen to others teach on God's Word. You should have principles deep within your heart that will help you to discern what you're examining. That's the idea when he says that these things should be as a sign on your hand. There should be frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. That's the idea. Service done from the heart was just as much of a requirement under the old law as it is under the new law. Sincerity was required as well. If we don't have Joshua chapter 24, verse 14, underlined in our Bible or written down somewhere as a major verse, then I would encourage you to do that. Joshua chapter 24, verse 14, this is where Joshua was challenging the children of Israel to remain faithful after they had invaded and conquered the land of Canaan. He says, "Now therefore, fear the Lord, serve Him in sincerity and in truth." Sincerity, it was a part of the old law. It was required under the old law. So that can't necessarily mean, you know, that's what Jesus was talking about in John chapter 4, verse 24. I believe, and I really do believe this, that a more accurate explanation of what is worshiping in spirit means to offer spiritual worship. And I want for us to build on that. That would be in contrast to that which is physical or fleshly. And this contrast is It is in harmony when within the context of John 24, where Jesus says that God is spirit, therefore the worship of Him is to be spiritual. That means it is to be more in keeping with His nature. And that interpretation is in harmony with what we read in Hebrews chapter 9. Let's turn there together. Hebrews chapter 9, looking at verses 1 through 10. We're not going to read all of this right now, but I do want for you to see it. I want you to see the context. We see there that in chapter 9, we see the first covenant had ordinances of divine service and the earthly sanctuary. In other words, there was an earthly sanctuary, there was an earthly tabernacle, an earthly temple, earthly articles of worship, things like that, fleshly things. There were physical things. So the first covenant had rituals and a physical sanctuary is what he's talking about. And he gives description of that in verses 2, 3, 4, and 5. And then we see there that within that sanctuary, the priest performed the duties in the first part, verse 6. Only the high priest went into the second part, chapter 9, verse 7. Okay, we see that the way to the most holy place was hidden while the first tabernacle stood there in verse 8. But then in verses 9 and 10, we see that all of those were symbols of the things that were to come. It was symbolic for the present time in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regard to the conscience. Concerned only with foods and drinks, various washings and fleshly ordinances imposed until the time of Reformation. So we see here that the Old Testament worship consisted of fleshly ordinances, the tabernacle, lampstands, sanctuary, burning of incense, animal sacrifices, all which appeal to the physical senses. But what do we know about New Testament worship? For those of you who are Christians, I hope that this will help you in your thinking and will enrich the way you think about worship. I'm going to tell you, this is a big lesson in which some who are driven by emotion in their worship, yes, Christians as well, need to be thinking about. New Testament worship is geared more toward the spiritual side of man. We just established here that when you're worshiping God in spirit, if we're talking about what is sincere, what is from the heart, that's always been around. God expected that from way back when. Thousands of years ago, He expected that in the old law to be happening. But look at our New Testament worship. We go from the physical things of things like the sanctuary, animal sacrifices, to now things that really and truly appeal to the spiritual side of man. God's temple is spiritual and is made up of Christians. That's the idea that is presented in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16, also Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 through 20. Don't you know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells among you, in you? Also, all Christians are priests now. Where there once was a priesthood, a physical priesthood, Christians today are all priests, offering up spiritual sacrifices, that is our reasonable service. Our prayers are a sweet incense to God, Revelation chapter 5, verse 8. And our music consists of making melody within the heart, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19, also Colossians 3, 16 and 17. And the physical ordinances of the old law were to last until when? We just read it. Hebrews chapter 9, verses 9 and 10, until the time of Reformation. And the time of Reformation occurred with the coming of the new covenant. To worship in spirit, then, is to offer up spiritual worship as taught in the New Testament and not the physical as found in the Old Testament. So that's worshiping in spirit. How about worshiping in truth? What's meant to worship in truth? Does that mean to worship in according with the commands of God? Well, of course we should be worshiping We should worship according to the commands of God. But that's no different than what he expected under the old law either. Go with me to Deuteronomy chapter 5, brethren. Deuteronomy 5, 32 and 33. That's where the Lord, through Moses, had this message for the children of Israel. Therefore you shall be careful to do as the Lord your God has commanded you. You shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. You shall walk in all the ways which the Lord your God has commanded you. Walk in all of them. Why? That you may live and that it may be well with you and that you may prolong your days in the land which you shall possess. Looking again, if we would consider John chapter 4, verse 22, Jesus admitted that the faithful Jews at that time, they were right in their worship. So the contrast that Jesus was making there in that text wasn't between, it was not limited to just talking about true versus false worship. It seems to be that he was making a point about that which was true or that which was real and making a contrast between the real worship that is to be offered versus that which had been a shadow pointing toward the true. The elements of New Testament, of Old Testament worship were a symbol or a shadow of what was to come. We see that the tabernacle was a symbol. We just read about that in Hebrews chapter 9, verses 8 and 9. Let's turn there again, back to Hebrews, one more time. Now just a couple of more passages. Hebrews chapter 9, we looked at verses 8 and 9. Looked at chapter 10, verse 1. For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with these same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year make those who approach perfect. Christ is now in the true tabernacle. Christ is in heaven. That's the true, the ultimate tabernacle, the ultimate dwelling place of God. Hebrews chapter 9, verses 11 and 12. But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place, once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. Look at verse 24 in this same chapter. For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. So therefore, what we should do is we should accept the true to be different from that which was the shadow. I hope that we see that. That's what I'm trying to paint a picture for in all of this for you. The Old Testament which was a shadow, it was physical in its nature. But the New Testament worship, which God now expects of true worshipers, is according to the true realities. God is spirit, Christ in heaven, and is therefore spiritual in nature. So all of that said, these may seem like just facts. Okay, they're facts. And okay, that makes some sense. I could see that fitting the context. I could see that reasoning. Well, what's the point of even bringing all of that up? Why would we even go there? Why even talk about these things? What is the whole point? What have we hoped to gain from all of this? When I present all of this kind of information to you, and then we're going to keep this thing moving. I'm not going to read all of this. This is what we just went through, but I'd be glad to give you these notes. What's the whole point? Why does all of this matter? What are we hoping to gain from all of this? Well, I hope that we see that there, from what we've studied this morning, that there is one type of worship that is acceptable to God. God demands that we regard Him as holy. There is now only one way of worshiping and approaching God the Father. I hope that we've impressed that on our minds, that God has expressed strong feelings about what he thinks when men distort his instructions concerning matters of worship. And I hope that we've seen from the things that are our examples, the things that have been written for our admonition, that it's so serious that potentially, hey, this is a life and death issue. Whether or not we recognize this, and whether or not we not only recognize it, but honor this principle. That God has very strong feelings when men distort his instructions concerning the matter of worship. That's the first thing I want for us to see. But I also want to see that this one type of worship that is acceptable to God the Father is to be in spirit and in truth. Now, that's not the physical worship found in the Old Testament, which was only a shadow of what was to come, but a spiritual worship, which is the true meaning of what God wants from us now. I'm going to tell you what, if we will get this principle, it should pay extreme dividends in how we approach God and how we view our worship. Many do not appreciate this truth. Many, even within the church, are seeking some more grandioso way of worshiping God. Surely, they think, we need to have more emotion. Now, I'm going to tell you this before I even get into that. We need to be convicted. When it comes to spiritual matters, when it comes to God's Word, we need to be convicted. And we ought not have dead worship. That's fruitless worship. We need to be engaged in worship. Our minds, our hearts, we should be sincere. And we ought not be afraid to let that be known for others, that we are in it, that we are sincere, that we have heartfelt worship. But again, that's what God has demanded from His people throughout all generations, is to come at Him with a full heart, to come at Him with sincerity. The difference is that in the New Testament, He's given a worship that appeals to the spiritual side of man. And I greatly fear, that Christians are missing the boat, that we're looking to praying, and that we're looking to a cappella singing, and that we're looking to the Lord's Supper every week, and that we're looking to continuing in the apostles' doctrine as though, well, there needs to be something more. Perhaps we're looking around and we're seeing others not worshiping with their hearts. Maybe that is an issue. I tell you, that is an issue for many. But the solution is not to sensationalize worship. We ought not be driven by our emotions. We should be pricked in our hearts by truth and look to the spiritual things of God and be convicted and let our emotions be pricked by truth. If we observe the Lord's Supper and it does not prick our hearts, then we need to examine our hearts. We need to get that right. But the solution to cold, dead worship is not to allow ourselves to be driven by emotion. And I'm going to tell you, there are some, maybe who not outwardly are all over the place and are being led by their emotions, but there are some who are looking for, they're craving something more, something that they perceive as being more spiritual. Let us all be aware that our emotions can deceive us. The heart, above all, is deceitful. When we consider the worship that God has ordained, He has ordained a very spiritual worship. It appeals to the spiritual side of man. And I just hope and pray that we can appreciate that. That's real worship. This is true worship. That which is a spiritual worship. Now, in our next lesson, we're going to examine the elements of the true spiritual worship that God expects in the worship of the church, keeping in mind that we need New Testament authority for everything that we say and do. So I encourage you all who are able to be here tonight, we're going to follow up on that this evening. building on these principles. That is the lesson. I hope that it can be of benefit to you. If you would please take out your psalm books now. Turn to the song that has been selected, number 263. We're about to sing, Is Thy Heart Right with God? Serve Him with a perfect heart, for the Lord searcheth all hearts. That's what we're called to do, even today, according to the new covenant. Have thine affections been nailed to the cross? Is thy heart right with God? Dost thou count all things for Jesus but loss? Is thy heart right with God? At this time, we encourage everyone who's assembled here to think about that. Is my heart right with God? Let's be determined that we're going to leave here with our hearts right with God. I pray that we'll all examine ourselves and our motives and how we're living, and that we'll be determined to leave here a better people than how we were when we got here to worship. Let's all be encouraged to do that. Let's be challenged to do that. Let's be thinking about that as we sing this invitation song. I also would encourage anyone here this morning who has not yet put Christ on in the waters of baptism to do so. You have opportunity to do that as the saints are assembled together. We would like to assist you in that. If you believe what the Bible teaches, that God loved mankind so much that He sent His only begotten Son into this world to live a perfect life and to give of Himself a sacrifice for your sins, for we've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. God loved you so much. He loved mankind so much that He sent His only Son to die for your sins. If you believe on Jesus, and if you believe the gospel message that He died for your sins and that God raised Him from the dead after the third day, and you want that that remission of sins that Jesus Christ offers, please recognize that if you have not rendered obedience to the gospel, you have sin in your life, there are consequences for sin. The consequences are death and eternity in separation from God. That's the consequence. We don't want that for anyone. God wants all men to come to Him. God, He commands that all men everywhere repent. So confess your belief in Christ before men. Turn away from your sin. Devote your life to Christ. And if you will render obedience to the Lord and in faith, come forward, be baptized for the remission of your sins, God will save you and He'll add you to His kingdom. But you have to render obedience to the King. If you've not already done that, we implore you to do so this morning. If you have anything in your life that you need to address that is of a spiritual nature, you want the brethren here perhaps to pray for you, we'll pray with you. If you feel subject to the invitation, we do extend it to you now as together we stand and sing.
Have thine affections been nailed to the cross? Is thy-